Patrick J. Buchanan has this column out today. Our real existential crisis, extinction. And then he writes about how Greta Thunberg, the little Malthusian lunatic, Pippi Longstocking without all the fun, has been named Time's Person of the Year, and that she's running around, there's a global extinction event, this and then the other. And Buchanan says, oh, there's an extinction event, all right, but it ain't the planet. And then Pat writes about Japan, real quick. Consider the number of births in Japan fell in 2019 to a level unseen since 1874. That's around 900,000. But there were 1.4 million deaths for a net loss of 512,000 Japanese. An even larger loss in Japan's population is expected this year. By the way, I've seen this demographic trend. Japan will be gone by the end of the 20 of this century. Gone. Japan's population has been shrinking since 2007, when deaths first exceeded births by 18,000. Now, there's a reason why I bring this up. Then Buchanan says this. At the end of the Cold War, Bulgaria had 9 million people. By 2017, that had fallen to 7.1 million. In 2050, Bulgaria's population is estimated at 5.4 million, a loss of 40% to death and migration since Bulgaria won its freedom from the Soviet Empire. Now, why do I mention this? What is the cause of this? War? Pestilence? Famine? Huh? What's the cause? Why are the world's populations declining? Simple. Whether it's admitted or not, a perverse elevation of evolution, neo-Darwinism, to a religion that's practiced to a man and woman these days and manifests itself in family life through contraception, abortion, and every other Hades-forsaken moral and mortal sin that man has been warned about since Adam and Eve. It's not a coincidence. It isn't. So, having set that up and just to kind of set this off, that this is a existential thing or a current crisis. Repeat, current. Let me introduce to you our special guest, Hugh Owen, who is the founder, or the co-founder, the St. Maximilian Kolbe Center for the Study and Defense of Creation. Hugh has been my guest several times. He and Robert Sungenis, you will remember, last year we began January with a stunning two-part series of interviews, Why Adam Matters. And then we followed that up later in the year, and Hugh and I have talked twice since then. Hugh is the executive producer and is featured as one of the commentators in Foundations Restored, and he is on our Dude Maker hotline. And again, you can get to Foundations Restored through our website, and through our affiliate link, if you just go to crusadechannel.com/Adam. That'll take you right to the sales page. And let me assure you, it is worth the purchase price and then some. Hugh Owen, a blessed feast of the Epiphany of our Lord to you. How are you?
Very well, thanks be to God, and the same to you, Mike. It's great to be with you again.
It is always great to have you. You want to start us off with a Hail Mary, Hugh?
Yes, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccadoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hugh, let me just start by congratulating you on this magnificent. I don't have the words. Magnificent. I guess this is probably for your work on this magnum opus of Foundations Restored. How many years went into planning this thing?
Well, into the planning of it, probably 25 or 30 years, but in the actual execution of it, 3.5 years. And I want everybody to understand that I had a very small part in this. This is a work of God. It was totally a team effort. And there were many, many members of our leadership team who were extremely generous with their time and resources to bring this about. And above all, Keith Jones, the videographer, who put together the video and did so many custom-made animations to illustrate, especially some of the scientific concepts. He was absolutely practically killing himself for the last several months so that we could get this out into the public forum. So it was absolutely a team effort. And in addition to all of the leadership team members who worked to write the material, to record the material, to make it intelligible to a general audience, there were literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people who prayed, including religious communities that prayed. And without those prayers and sacrifices, we would never have been able to complete the project.
Well, it is a stunning achievement. Take it from someone who's made a full-length animated motion picture before, two of them. So I know a little bit about what goes into this. I'm a rank amateur piker compared to Keith Jones. This is world-class, stunning animation. And I think one of the benefits that will inure from this, Hugh, is that younger people won't be put off and go like, well, I didn't like the animation, and it was boring, or it wasn't. It's visually attractive, and this is the first accomplishment to me, the visual attraction of it, and you feel like you're watching something that the enemy would put out. You want to comment on that?
Yes, I agree with you, and we've always kind of been struggling to find the Lord's way between two extremes, one of which is to put too much emphasis on the external presentation and to try to beat Hollywood at their own game. I think we came to the conclusion a long time ago that's a losing battle. Because the greatest thing that we have on our side is the truth. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hollywood, with all the talent and all the money, they don't have the truth. So right. At the end of the day, just proclaiming the truth is what will gain us the victory every time. But we also have to avoid the other extreme, is to say, well, okay, we have the truth, so we don't need to worry about how we present it, and we don't need to take any consideration into consideration how young people have been conditioned to receive information in the times that we're living in, because that would also be a serious error. So I think Keith and the leadership team, the team that worked on this project, by the grace of God, found the mean between these two extremes. And we didn't try to beat Hollywood at their own game and get all caught up in all kinds of glitzy special effects and lose sight of the essential truth that we were trying to communicate. But at the same time, Keith especially was able to find a way to make the truth intelligible and attractive to a general audience. And I thank God for his genius at doing that.
No, it shows. It jumps off the page or off the screen. And as I said, I don't think anyone is going to look at Foundations Restored and then think anything other than, my goodness, how much work went into this thing. Hugh, let's go back to the beginning. So there's two nexuses that you work on here. One is, number one, let's establish that there is this thing that you call the Cartesian Darwin nexus, and then this is stacked up against that's the falsity, and it is then compared and contrasted to the truth. But I forget the actual term that you use for the truth.
Yes. So there are these two frameworks that are being used to look at all of reality, and one of them we call the Cartesian Darwinian narrative. So it's this big overarching framework that most of us grew up with, and most young people throughout the world are being indoctrinated into without even being aware of it. And that is the idea that the same kinds of material processes that are going on now have been operating in more or less the same way from the very beginning of the universe, and that therefore natural scientists can extrapolate from what we observe here and now in this order of nature that we're living in to explain everything. They don't need any revelation from God, because just by studying what's going on now in the material universe, we can explain the origins of man and of everything in the entire cosmos with our unaided intellects. That's the Cartesian Darwinian framework, which is totally false because it's opposed to the truth that was revealed by God and taught in the church by all of the apostles, all the fathers, all the doctors, all the popes and council fathers in their authoritative teaching. And because their framework, which comes from God, is what we call the creation providence framework. And in this framework, we know from God himself that the entire work of creation in the beginning was supernatural, that God created all the different kinds of creatures supernaturally by willing them into existence for us in our first parents, Adam and Eve, in view of the incarnation and the Immaculate Conception. And when God finished creating this entire universe and all the different kinds of creatures for us in our first parents, he stopped creating. And that's what the Sabbath rest of the Lord is all about, that God created a perfectly beautiful, complete, and harmonious universe for us that was totally free, not only from human death, but from deformity, disease, struggle for existence, genetic defects, or any disorders of this kind. And it was only then the original sin that brought the human death and deformity and disease and struggle for existence into this world. And this is based on the understanding then that the whole work of creation was supernatural, and that the natural order, what many doctors call the order of providence, only began when the work of creation was finished. And therefore, natural science has limits. Natural scientists cannot extrapolate from what they observe in this fallen world and explain in terms of natural processes what actually came into existence through the supernatural agency of the Most Holy Trinity. And when you understand this creation providence framework, then you understand reality correctly, and you understand the correct hierarchy of knowledge, because theology then is seen as what she is, the queen of the sciences. Philosophy is her handmaid, and they are the ones who keep the natural scientists within their proper boundaries. Whereas in the Greta Thunberg Cartesian Darwinian framework, you have the natural scientists extrapolating to absurd lengths way beyond the proper limits of reasonable extrapolation, and then dictating on the basis of their wild speculations to the theologians and the philosophers telling them what is right and what is wrong. And this is the this is the root of the whole crisis of faith and morals, and the whole anti-culture of death is based on this false Cartesian Darwinian narrative. And this anti-culture of death will never be destroyed and overcome and replaced with a true culture of life until we restore the foundations of the faith, which means going back to sanity, going back to the creation providence framework, which is based on God's revelation of what he did when there were no other witnesses except for the holy angels during the 6 days of creation.
Hugh Owen is the co-founder of the St. Maximilian Kolbe Center for the Study and Defense of Creation, and is also one of the presenters in this magnificent new video series called Foundations Restored. Again, you can use our affiliate link and get yourself a copy today on DVD, or you can stream it and listen and watch the entire series online. Simply go to crusadechannel.com/Adam. That's crusadechannel.com/Adam. I made it easy for you. It'll take you right to the purchase page. Hugh, the narrative of Foundations Restored goes methodically, I mean so methodically, through this process here. As I said, you and I could talk about this for days and days and days and never get to the end of it. But there is a methodology that is employed here that if someone were to analyze this and look at it going as an entire body of work, you would see that Foundations Restored, it is philosophical, it does have theology in it, but it also has science. It is, to your credit, and to Keith Jones and John Lenny and other participants' credit, and Father Chad Ripperger is a part of this. There are two really good priests that that are part of the series. But this is not just a theological, this is a scientific destruction of the Darwinian, the Cartesian Darwinian narrative, isn't it?
Yes, but it's very important to understand in what sense we are using natural science to destroy the claims of the molecules to man evolution mythology. Because there's a temptation to think that we can use natural science to prove the truth of God's revelation regarding creation. And that is to fall into the very trap that Descartes and the Enlightenment philosophers fell into back in the 17th century. Natural science cannot prove how the universe came into existence supernaturally. What natural science can do is to show that all naturalistic explanations for the origins of man and the universe fail, and that what we do observe lines up with the creation providence framework and the global flood, which is another divine supernatural intervention into the natural order of things, which completely changed the face of the earth. So, to be clear, natural science cannot prove the truth of what God revealed to Moses in the sacred history of Genesis, but it harmonizes with it, and it does totally refute every single naturalistic attempt or every attempt to account naturalistically for the origins of man in the universe and for the geological column, if you will, which can only be properly explained by Noah's flood.
And then when you start at the beginning here, so this methodology in this process, which is very methodical, the first thing that we get into, though, is, okay, why is sacred tradition, why is it sacred, and is it reliable? And to me, I mean, look, I love the whole series. I've already started watching it again because I'm sure I missed parts, you know, going through it the first time because it is 17 episodes long. But I was learning so much about, and now I've been babbling on to anyone that will listen to me, Hugh, that you don't know what you're talking about when you say that tradition is some kind of malleable and it's not reliable. Sacred tradition is as much law as is canon law today, if you will. But you walk the viewer through this process here to just systematically put at ease and to eliminate anyone that would say that history, that sacred tradition and sacred scripture and the constant and non-errant and non-diverging teachings of all Christians since our Lord, and then even of the Old Testament tradition, all say that there was a creation and that there was a flood, correct?
Absolutely, absolutely. And what's at the root of the anti-culture of death and the destruction of the faith of most of our young people? It's a crisis of faith that goes to the very core of the being of the believer. When you believe in the true doctrine of creation that was handed down to us, you understand that God created this entire universe for us in view of the incarnation and the Immaculate Conception, certainly. And therefore, a child that grows up with this proper foundation understands at the depths of his being that he is the apple of God's eye, that he is the one that is the center of everything in this universe. The young people who are being brought up with theistic evolution are being made to think that they live on a speck of dirt in some remote corner of an infinite universe. They came along 13.7 billion years after a Big Bang explosion. Everything about this narrative makes them feel that they are totally insignificant. And the other parts of the teaching that they receive that are true, perhaps with regard to the incarnation of our Lord and the redemptive work of our Lord and other things that are true that they might still be taught, simply don't jive with what they're being told about the origins of man and the universe. So the whole presentation of the faith is totally incoherent.
Right.
It doesn't add up. And they, in most cases, they just walk away from it. But the point that I'm trying to get at is, at the root of the anti-culture of death is the loss of meaning. People go and kill their babies. People go and kill themselves. People practice contraception. People euthanize others or want to be euthanized because they do not understand the value that they have in the sight of God. They don't understand the value that mankind has in the true order of things. And this is because they have been robbed of the very foundations of the faith. And this is what we need to work together to restore. Because the young person who understands the true Catholic doctrine of creation correctly is not going to become an alcoholic, a drug addict, a euthanizer, a contraceptor, an abortor. They're not going to do this because they understand who they are correctly. They understand the beauty of reality, even a reality that's damaged by sin. They understand their importance, their value, and the incredible role that they can play as cooperators with the work of redemption and sanctification in the Holy Church.
Hugh Owen is the executive producer of this new series called Foundations Restored, and is also the co-founder of the St. Maximilian Kolbe Center for the Study and Defense of Creation. and as a regular guest here on the Mike Church Show and the Crusade Channel. Foundations Restored, you can get your own copy on DVD or streaming at crusadechannel.com/Adam. Join me and three or four others who have already stepped up to the plate. You will benefit from this. Your family will benefit from it. And there's no price that's too high to pay to err on the side of eternity where this is concerned. let's get into what's actually in some of the early episodes, Hugh. So after the establishment that of the inerrancy of Scripture, sacred Scripture, the inerrancy of sacred tradition, there is a discussion of, okay, so what did the early saints tell us about creation? What did the apostles, did the apostles know the creation story? Did they know the flood story? Did they believe it? what did they do with the knowledge? Then there's a discussion of St. Augustine. Because St. Augustine, cafeteria Catholics like Nancy Pelosi like to use St. Augustine to justify abortion and contraception and take his writings and distort them. This is also dealt with. So if you've ever heard that, well, St. Augustine said that Genesis wasn't history, this particular objection is actually dealt with in episode number 3, and is dealt with so thoroughly there can't possibly be any other conclusion that that is not what St. Augustine taught, and that is not what he thought, correct?
Absolutely. St. Augustine would have died, shed every drop of his blood for the literal historical truth of every word in the first 11 chapters of the sacred history of Genesis, just like all the other fathers of the church. And it's important to remember that two ecumenical councils, Trent and Vatican I, defined that when all the fathers agree on any interpretation of Scripture that pertains to a doctrine of faith or morals, that is the truth, and we absolutely have to believe it. And all the fathers, without exception, believed and taught that Genesis 1 to 11 is true history. St. Augustine says that Genesis, from beginning to end, is history the same as the Book of Kings, no different. And therefore, we have to believe that every single statement in Genesis 1 to 11 is historical truth. We are not allowed to believe anything else. In fact, in Humani Generis, the last magisterial document on evolution that was published by Pope Pius XII in 1950, one of the things that he tells the bishops of the world is that they must teach that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true history. So all the fathers, without exception, including St. Augustine, believed and taught this. And therefore, they also believed and taught that God created everything supernaturally. He created everything by fiat, all the different kinds of creatures, for us in our first parents, whom he created, Adam, body and soul, from the dust of the earth, and Eve, literally, from Adam's side. And they believed that God then placed Adam and Eve in a very exalted state of holiness as the king and queen of a perfectly beautiful, complete, and harmonious universe that was totally free, not only from human death, but from deformity, disease, man-harming natural disasters, or any disorders of this kind. And what the only point on which St. Augustine differed from the rest of the church fathers was on the meaning of day in Genesis 1. But as we explain in the DVD series, this is not because St. Augustine rejected the literal and obvious sense of Scripture or of Genesis. It's precisely because he knew that the literal sense of Genesis was true that he had to find a way to reconcile what he believed to be an apparent contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 if they were understood as referring to the days of Genesis 1
as sequential days.
Okay.
What we point out in the episode devoted to St. Augustine and his interpretation of Genesis is that St. Augustine, as great a doctor as he was did not know a word of Hebrew and was not even a master of biblical Greek. And therefore, he depended on his Latin translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And the Latin translation that he worked with was not the Vulgate of St. Jerome, who was his contemporary. It was what is known as the Vetus Latina, the old Latin translation, which was not as good as St. Jerome's translation. And as a result, in the Vetus Latina, there is an apparent contradiction between Genesis 1 and 2, if you take the days of Genesis 1 literally as 24-hour days, as the overwhelming majority of the fathers did. That contradiction disappears in the Vulgate translation of Genesis that became the official translation of the church. But St. Augustine was not working from the Vulgate translation. And we show that it was his very effort to adhere to the literal sense of Scripture in Genesis that led him to formulate, not as something that was handed down from the apostles, but as his hypothesis as to how to reconcile all of the information provided by Moses in the sacred history of Genesis, how it all could be literally true. And that's why he ended up coming up with the idea that God created all the different kinds of creatures instantaneously and then revealed them to the holy angels in installments which correspond to the days of creation, and then supernaturally activated, if you will, these different, what he calls rational seeds, rationes seminales, and brought them into existence. This has absolutely nothing to do with theistic evolution, because according to this interpretation, God created everything in less than 6 days, not over millions or billions of years. And those things that he created in a kind of seed form can only be actualized by a supernatural intervention of God. So there's absolutely no basis in the writings of St. Augustine for theistic evolution.
So, in other words, for those of you that are philosophical types, God created what Brother Francis would call prime matter, and all matter has potency. But the potency would be useless, and it would remain void, as Genesis tells us, without God's supernatural intervention and in using the potency of the matter that he created to then bring forth life and to bring forth all that we call the universe. Hugh, I learned this from Foundations Restored. I'd heard it before, but by the time I'd watched the first 5-6 episodes, and then it just appeared in my mind so crystal clear that I wish I had been taught that from a boy, because I could have saved myself a lot of heartache. and maybe I'd have won some debates along the way, maybe even some converts. But if you view it from that point of view, then the only narrative and the only scientific narrative that makes any sense and can then logically proceed is the one that I just gave, that the matter was created supernaturally and that God breathed the life into it. God ordered it so that you have the things that we call the earth, the universe, the stars, the moons, all of the waters of the earth, the lands, the night and the day, that this is all part of that creation, and it comes from that creation. So one of the other things you'll learn in Foundations Restored, and maybe Hugh can comment on this a little bit, until the light is divided from the night to the day, the forces that are at work that God is using at the time of creation, Those are his forces. They're supernatural. We're never going to understand them because we're not supernatural. Only he is. There is not a scientific explanation forthcoming. They can study the quasar and the pulsar and the God particle until the end. They can subdivide the electron microscope times a million. It's not going to matter. They're never going to get a scientific, I can show you A to B to C to D, explanation for creation. But there is one that you can learn, and it's in Genesis. Would you comment on that, Hugh?
Absolutely. What was the first sign that our Lord Jesus Christ did? It was to change the water into wine at the wedding at Cana.
Yes.
Now, the fathers of the church took note of the fact that there were six containers of water at Cana, and they commented that this was not a coincidence. There were six containers because our Lord Jesus Christ wanted everybody to understand that the divine power by which he changed ordinary water into the most wonderful wine that anybody had ever tasted, that had all the appearance of having gone through a long natural process that actually never took place, was exactly the same divine power by which he, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all they contain in the 6 days of creation. Now, you could get the greatest scientists and engineers in the world, get them together, give them the finest technology, an unlimited budget, and tell them, okay, we want you to show us how to change water into wine. And they could be the smartest people that ever lived. They could have an unlimited budget, unlimited time frame. At the end of their research, they'll be no closer to finding the answer than they were at the beginning. And that's because the wine was supernaturally produced, just as the whole universe was supernaturally produced in the 6 days of creation. But there's one other very important point related to this that needs to be brought into focus for your viewers and listeners, and that is that there are people within the church, like Father Robinson, for example, with the SSPX, who reject evolution and who show the absurdity of evolution and its incompatibility with the traditional philosophy of the church, exemplified in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. But Father Robinson believes that creation was spread out over billions of years. And he presumably looks to St. Augustine for some kind of patristic warrant for this interpretation, because St. Augustine believed that God created certain kinds of things in this seed form and then brought them into actualization after the instantaneous creation in the beginning. But there's a big problem with that, because even St. Augustine and all the fathers with him held that the chronological information in the Bible is inerrant, and that we can determine from the chronological information in the Old Testament, especially the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11, that there were no more than several thousand years from creation to the nativity of our Lord. And St. Augustine absolutely rejects as mendacious the chronologies that had been adopted by many of the pagan peoples, which held that there were long ages of time from creation until the time when the fathers lived. So we have to realize that the fathers, to a man, believed that the chronological information in the Old Testament was absolutely inerrant, and there were only two chronologies that ever had any patristic warrant or that Holy Mother Church has ever endorsed. One is the chronology that we hear at the midnight mass for Christmas, mm-hmm. if you're a Latin Rite Catholic and you go to the midnight mass in the traditional form, and that tells us that there were approximately 5,200 years from creation, the creation of all things, to the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the chronology that was based on the numbers in the genealogies in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures. But if you look into this subject, you will find that Venerable Bede, one of the greatest scholars in the history of the Catholic Church, was one of the great doctors in the first millennium who noted that if you look at the numbers that are derived from the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, they don't agree with the Septuagint numbers. And Hebrew being the original language of Genesis and of the Old Testament, it made more sense to put more credence in the Hebrew numbers than in the Greek numbers. So what you find is that although Venerable Bede was even accused of being a heretic during his lifetime because he questioned the 5,200 to 5,500 year time span from creation to the nativity of our Lord, and proposed that the 4,000 years that would be derived from the Hebrew text of the Old Testament was more accurate. After the Council of Trent, all of the greatest doctors and commentators on the Bible, like St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Lawrence of Brindisi, Cornelius a Lapide, they all took the position of Venerable Bede, that the chronology derived from the Hebrew text of the Old Testament was more reliable than the chronology derived from the Septuagint text, and therefore that's why the 4,000 years from creation to the nativity of our Lord became the standard chronology that was taught throughout the world. We are suffering today from collective amnesia.
Mm.
We are suffering from a collective amnesia within the Catholic community around the world, comparable to what afflicted the Hebrews up to the reign of King Josiah, and then again during the Babylonian captivity, when the overwhelming majority, even of the educated people, simply forgot, lost touch with the Torah, including the sacred history of Genesis, which is the first book of the law. Because we know from the scriptures themselves that in the reign of King Josiah, and then in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people who heard the first five books of the Bible were weeping because they had no idea what these books contained. And this is very much the situation that we're in today, because we do not realize that if you go back to the period after the First Vatican Council, which is the last ecumenical council that functioned as all ecumenical councils in the history of the Church had always functioned up to and including Vatican I, which is to say that it diagnosed the principal errors of the day, anathematized them, and defined the truth that needed to be defined in opposition to those errors. Every catechism that was in use throughout the entire world after Vatican I taught young people that God created all things in six 24-hour days, 4,000 years before the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We document this in our most recent newsletter, which anybody can look up at the Kolbe Center website, www.kolbecenter.org. And we show, for example, that the catechism by Abbe Gaume, which was used to teach the little flower, who St. Pius X called the greatest saint of modern times, the catechism that was used to teach her the faith teaches that God created everything in six 24-hour days, 4,000 years before the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same catechism teaches that the sun goes around the earth. The same catechism teaches the little flower and her whole generation how to answer the skeptics who say, well, how could there be days without the sun? If some of your listeners or viewers have read the works of Father Stanley Yaki, they know that he dismisses the whole patristic witness to the literal historical interpretation of Genesis 1 on these grounds that, well, you can't have days without the sun, and obviously the sun wasn't created until day 4, so obviously we don't need to waste our time taking seriously the possibility that Genesis 1 is meant to be taken literally. Wrong! The little flower was taught in her catechism, the Catechism of Perseverance, what St. John Chrysostom and the Church Fathers had taught in their day, namely, that God knew that men would attribute the life and sustenance of plants and animals to the action of the sun, and therefore God revealed to them through Moses and through Adam in the original revelation that Adam received, that he created the sun on the fourth day so that human beings who maintained the revelation from God about the creation would never fall into idolatry and worship the sun. Yeah. And what happened? Just a little bit south of where you are, Brother Mike, they were sacrificing tens of thousands of people every year to the sun, were they not?
Yes, they were.
Until Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared. So the intellectual snobbery of so many Catholic intellectuals, notwithstanding, the fact of the matter is that the answer that was given in the Catechism of Perseverance is as true today as it was true in the time of the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux, or in the time of St. John Chrysostom or the apostles, because God created light on day one and created the angels on day one, and that light was like the pillar of fire that supernaturally illuminated the night for the Hebrews during the Exodus. It was not a big bonfire that they lit every night, and that was to show that bringing the people out of Egypt was a new creation, just like the original creation when he created the world. And that light, which was supernaturally created, alternated with darkness to create the 24-hour day-night cycle until God created the sun. And this is why Moses tells us that God created the sun to rule the day. Can you rule something that doesn't exist?
No, you can't.
Exist, then what was the sun ruling? The sun was created to rule the day because the day had already been in existence for the 3 days prior to the fourth day of creation. So we are suffering from collective amnesia. My brothers and sisters, do you want your children to be raised like St. Therese of Lisieux, the little flower? Or do you want them to be raised like 95 to 99% of Catholic young people today who are being taught theistic evolution mythology in their own Catholic schools and homeschooling co-ops?
So just to be clear, Vatican I and his catechism that you're talking about, these would post-date Darwin's Origin of Species, correct?
Absolutely. Darwin published Origin of Species in 1859, and the catechisms that I'm talking about were written in the 1870s, 80s, 90s. So this was well after Darwin. One of the things that is very important to understand is that the Magisterium of the Church did not anathematize Darwin's wild speculations, in large part because Blessed Pope Pius IX and Pope Leo XIII considered his ideas so absurd that it was not necessary to anathematize them explicitly. Huh. Now, with 2020 hindsight, we can say that it would have been great if they had anathematized Darwin's ideas explicitly. But the fact of the matter is, we have the statement of Blessed Pope Pius IX himself saying in a an endorsement that he wrote for a critique of biological evolution by a French physician, that these ideas of biological evolution were so absurd that they were totally refuted by history and by philosophy and common sense, that they shouldn't need any refutation. Nevertheless, he says, I heartily endorse this book because it does show that from the standpoint of natural science, these ideas do not hold water. But what happened was, and this is undoubtedly one of the most diabolical deceptions that has ever occurred in the history of Christianity, if not the worst. At the end of the 19th century, Ernst Haeckel was probably the one who was most successful in sowing doubt in the minds of a new generation of Catholic intellectuals. And his work went hand in hand with the work of the geologists, Charles Lyell and James Hutton, and their successors and disciples. Because by the end of the 19th century, we do have leading Catholic scholars like Father Vigouroux beginning to question the biblical chronology on the ground that geology has proven that there were these vast ages that occurred from creation down to the time of the Nativity of our Lord. And this was the wedge that the satanic forces were able to drive into the ranks of Catholic professors, Catholic academics. And once there was doubt with regard to the biblical chronology, then the floodgates were opened. And there were many, many seminary professors as early as the 19-teens, 20s, and 30s who were teaching the future bishops of the church that Genesis was not a faithful historical account of creation and the first period of the history of the world. And that was the beginning of the destruction of the foundations of the faith. But after Vatican I, in the immediate aftermath of that great ecumenical council, there was still unanimity in all of the major catechisms that were being used to teach the faith to the generation of Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, that God created everything by fiat in 6 24-hour days, that all of Genesis was to be taken as literal historical truth, that there was a global flood. Everything that the fathers believed was maintained in the standard catechesis that was being given to Catholic young people throughout the entire world in the generation immediately following the First Vatican Council.
Hugh Owen is the executive producer of Foundations Restored, a 17-DVD series that you can purchase at crusadechannel.com/Adam. Now I view this as a learning course. This is not a mini series that you watch for entertainment, folks. This is not something you binge watch because the last season of your favorite show is over on Amazon Prime. This is a teaching tool. It's a learning. So it is presented in a course. Now I believe that having watched the whole thing now and even seen a couple episodes twice, I believe that children that are approaching adolescence are perfectly able to digest the material, and that anyone that's homeschooling would take serious advantage of this. You would be able to use this on your teenage children. Hugh, there is no better after 9 years old or 10-year-old. on the series, though, is there?
I'm sorry, can you say that again? I didn't understand the question.
Yeah, there is no suggested age under which maybe a child would not understand Foundations Restored.
Okay. No, in our experience, certainly it's more appropriate for a teenage audience, generally speaking, but younger children, especially if they've been home educated and they have an interest in the subject matter, can still benefit greatly from viewing it. And we have a teacher's guide, which will give any parent or teacher a very good idea of how to have a productive discussion of the material after each episode. And this is something we would really beg you to seriously pray about, organizing a whole showing of the entire DVD series, perhaps one a week for 17 weeks, with a discussion, of course, beginning with prayer and then showing the DVD series, having a discussion, ending with prayer. And if you can find a pastor who's willing to host the series in the parish, that would be ideal. But if not, maybe you can find a homeschool co-op, a private Catholic school, a Newman Club on a college campus, or even just host it in your own home. But using this teacher's guide that we provide, anybody who has the faith, who's in the state of grace, who loves God and loves souls, is going to be able to have a very successful, fruitful course if you just get a group of people together and show this course at least one episode a week for 17 weeks. And I hope that many of the faithful Catholics in your audience will take advantage of this opportunity.
Now, we've been talking with you, Owen, Foundations Restored, about the first 3 to 5 episodes here of the series. After you get through these introductory episodes, and after you get through the episodes that deal with the inerrancy of Scripture, and then there's even a definition. If you ever wondered what is a magisterium or how does something become magisterial, well, Foundations Restored will actually explain it to you. So you won't have to be wondering about that, because it's important to your understanding of the rest of the series. That takes us all the way through episode number 5. I want to close today, and Hugh has agreed to do a second part of our conversation here. I want to close today with a discussion, and this is where we first get into now why it is important to conquer Darwin. Why does Darwin have to be conquered? And it is because his diabolical fingerprints are all over almost every error of the modern world. And the next episode begins with the failure of the evolutionary icons. And if you don't know what an evolutionary icon is, I'm sure Hugh can explain it to you, but you all know the most famous one. And I don't know if there's an actual name for it, Hugh, but it's the one where you get little chimp, you get bigger chimp, you get bigger chimp, now you get large chimp almost standing upright, and then you get man. So let's talk about the destruction or the failure of the evolutionary icons.
Certainly. Well, the evolutionary icons are images that have been used to convince the public that there is a sound scientific basis for molecules to man evolution. For example, the peppered moths that most of us were forced to study in our high school biology courses,
right?
They are an icon of evolution, because these peppered moths were used to convince all of us that the changes that occurred or were alleged to have occurred in a population of peppered moths in England after the Industrial Revolution could be extrapolated to the changes that occurred to make a chimpanzee or a common ancestor of chimpanzees and humans turn into a human body. But as we demonstrate with the help of expert scientists in the field, it turns out that peppered moths are a complete fraud. And I won't go into all the details of that. I hope that your viewers, listeners will get the DVD series and see how each and every one of the principal evolutionary icons are totally demolished
yep.
by the actual scientific literature. But the point that I want to make is that the harm that these icons have done is not just to make a whole generation of young people, not just one generation, but several generations of young people like myself, believe that there was a sound scientific basis for this mythology that molecules could turn into human bodies through the same kinds of material processes that are going on now. What was worse was for the Catholics to then be led to believe that natural science was in a higher position of authority than theology. This was the most terrible perversion, because that is what has led directly to the disorders that we see all around us in the Catholic community today. There is no disorder that cannot be linked directly to the abuse of natural science, be it to justify some kind of ecological alarmism having to do with climate change, or justifying accompanying euthanasia or accompanying sodomites or accompanying any kind of abomination you could imagine. Every single one of these attempts to justify abominations is based on using, or rather abusing, natural science and exalting the fallible opinions of human beings in the realm of natural science above the Word of God as it was understood in the church from the beginning. And this is why it is so important for every Catholic parent, every teacher, everyone who has responsibility for young people in any way, to show them that these evolutionary icons are fraudulent, and to have them demolished in front of the eyes of the young people who are under their care. And let's get down to the basic reality that evolutionary mythology denies, and it's this. God created a perfect world. When the original sin occurred, we became subject to what St. Paul calls in Romans 8, a bondage to decay. Ever since that time, all genomes in the entire biosphere have been degrading. The mechanism that we were taught changes microbes into human bodies, that is to say, mutation and natural selection, is actually, and this is an empirical fact, which is acknowledged in the real scientific literature, that same mechanism is actually destroying genomes
yep.
as we speak. So that whereas evolutionary mythology tells us that through a natural process of evolution, new organs and new functions are coming into existence, and we are going to evolve into Superman with a little bit of help from our genetic engineers, the reality is we are devolving into McDonald's man, or worse. That is the reality. And the portion of our DVD series that deals with the claims the natural science claims of cosmological evolutionists and biological evolutionists, the principal truth that you will see being brought forward again by the physicists, by the biologists, by the geologists, whatever expertise the particular individual has, the theme that runs through the testimony again and again is that whether we're talking about cosmological evolution or biological evolution, they are going against reality, because whether we're talking about star formation or new organs coming into existence in biological evolution, it's a mythology, because the scientific reality, what we observe in nature and in the laboratory, is that things break down. Things go from order to disorder. That is reality. Molecules to Man evolution is fundamentally a satanic denial, a refusal to accept reality as it is, which we can only really understand when we accept God's revelation about how everything came into existence in the beginning. So if you want to live in reality, you have to take God's revelation as your starting point, and then you can look at the real world and see that it fits perfectly within the framework that God has given us in the sacred history of Genesis and in the sacred tradition of the church.
Let me just say a word about the peppered moth. The peppered moth that you'll learn about in Foundations Restored is revealed to be, and the study of it as an icon, is revealed to be a complete and total fraud from the start. And you'll learn this, and again, we don't have to get into the details, but you will see and you will learn. One of the other things that you will learn, and I learned, when we get into the part in the DVD where the fossil record is dealt with, and I think we'll save this for next week, but when you get into the part where the fossil record is dealt with, you'll find that, well, for the most part, there is no, quote, fossil record. There are fossils, but the idea that you can make a record out of them and that they record some transformation, some mutation from Australopithecus, for example, to Homo erectus, is just preposterous. There's nothing to see there. It's all conjecture. It's all theory. And their own science disproves it. But we'll save that for our next interview with Hugh. the other thing that I would suggest for anyone that is on the fence here about this, go watch the first two episodes, which are free. So
yeah,
you get a great 2-hour-long introduction to the series if you watch the first two episodes, and you can use our link to get to the site, crusadechannel.com/Adam. I think that the first two episodes will convince you of the value of the whole series. And 17 streaming downloads, you know, the full price for the streaming version is $76. I'd pay $760 for it, I think. I don't think you can put a price tag on this kind of an education. So I would just encourage you, if you're thinking about this and you're going like, well, I don't know if this is for me, I can't think of an instance where any Catholic or any Christian that I know would not benefit from Foundations Restored. Unless you've had the course, unless you've had someone who's taught you this, I cannot imagine a scenario in which someone at some level is not going to benefit from this series. I'll give you the final word, Hugh.
Thank you so much, Mike. I just want to thank God for your courage in proclaiming the truth without regard for human respect. And I would like to ask all the listeners to please make your own investigation. If finances are a problem and you cannot afford the series, you can contact me through the Kolbe Center website. There's a way to do that. You'll find it. And we'll let you view it for free if you will promise to watch the whole thing with an open heart and mind. But when you make your own investigation, if you come to the conclusion that what we are defending is the truth, is the foundation of the faith that was handed down to us from the apostles, please get into the fight. We are losing ground every day because the truth is not being proclaimed to our young people. And our goal is to make sure that every single Catholic young person in the entire world, for starters, gets to hear at least one good defense of the true Catholic doctrine of creation that is the foundation of the faith. We need your prayers. We need your sacrifices. We need your involvement. So if you make your investigation and you conclude that what we are defending is the truth, please get in touch, get involved, join Gideon's army, and we're helping, by the grace of God, to pave the way for that triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that Our Lady of Fatima promised. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is an interior triumph. So when enough of us are living our consecration to Jesus through Mary, are living the truth that comes from God in all of our thoughts, words, and actions, that's what's going to bring down the grace that we need for the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. Then all the external things will happen. The consecration of Russia, which has never taken place, the conversion of Russia, and the era of peace, and the greatest evangelization the world has ever seen. And that evangelization is not going to be on the foundation of theistic evolution or progressive creation. It's going to be on the foundation of the sacred history of Genesis as it was believed and taught in the church from the beginning. Thank you, and God bless you. Genetic engineers, the reality is we are devolving into McDonald's man, or worse. That is the reality. And the scientific, the portion of our DVD series that deals with the claims, the natural science claims of cosmological evolutionists and biological evolutionists, the principal truth that you will see being brought forward again by the physicists, by the biologists, by the geologists, whatever expertise the particular individual has, the theme that runs through the testimony again and again is that whether we're talking about cosmological evolution or biological evolution, they are going against reality. Because whether we're talking about star formation or new organs coming into existence in biological evolution, it's a mythology, because the scientific reality, what we observe in nature and in the laboratory, is that things break down. Things go from order to disorder. That is reality. Molecules to Man evolution is fundamentally a satanic denial, a refusal to accept reality as it is, which we can only really understand when we accept God's revelation about how everything came into existence in the beginning. So if you want to live in reality, you have to take God's revelation as your starting point. And then you can look at the real world and see that it fits perfectly within the framework that God has given us in the sacred history of Genesis and in the sacred tradition of the church.
Let me just say a word about the peppered moth. The peppered moth that you'll learn about in Foundations Restored is revealed to be, and the study of it as an icon, is revealed to be a complete and total fraud from the start. And you'll learn this, and again, we don't have to get into the details, but you will see and you will learn. One of the other things that you will learn, and I learned, when we get into the part in the DVD where the fossil record is dealt with, and I think we'll save this for next week, but when you get into the part where the fossil record is dealt with, you'll find that, well, for the most part, there is no, quote, fossil record. There are fossils. But the idea that you can make a record out of them and that they record some transformation, some mutation from Australopithecus, for example, to Homo erectus is just preposterous. There's nothing to see there. It's all conjecture. It's all theory. And their own science disproves it. But we'll save that for our next interview with Hugh. Hugh, the other thing that I would suggest for anyone that is on the fence here about this, go watch the first two episodes, which are free. So
yeah,
you get a great 2-hour long introduction to the series if you watch the first two episodes, and you can use our link to get to the site. CrusadeChannel.com/Adam. I think that the first two episodes will convince you of the value of the whole series. And 17 streaming downloads. You know, the full price for the streaming version is $76. I'd pay $760 for it, I think. I don't think you can put a price tag on this kind of an education. So I would just encourage you, if you're thinking about this and you're going like, well, I don't know if this is for me, I can't think of an instance where any Catholic or any Christian that I know would not benefit from Foundations Restored. Unless you've had the course, unless you've had someone who's taught you this, I cannot imagine a scenario in which someone at some level is not going to benefit from this series. I'll give you the final word, Hugh.
Thank you so much, Mike. I just want to thank God for your courage in proclaiming the truth without regard for human respect. And I would like to ask all the listeners to please make your own investigation. If finances are a problem and you cannot afford the series, you can contact me through the Colby Center website. There's a way to do that. You'll find it. And we'll let you view it for free if you will promise to watch the whole thing with an open heart and mind. But when you make your own investigation, if you come to the conclusion that what we are defending is the truth, is the foundation of the faith that was handed down to us from the apostles, please get into the fight. We are losing ground every day because the truth is not being proclaimed to our young people. And our goal is to make sure that every single Catholic young person in the entire world, for starters, gets to hear at least one good defense of the true Catholic doctrine of creation that is the foundation of the faith. We need your prayers. We need your sacrifices. We need your involvement. So if you make your investigation and you conclude that what we are defending is the truth, please get in touch, get involved, join Gideon's army, and we're helping, by the grace of God, to pave the way for that triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that Our Lady of Fatima promised. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is an interior triumph. So when enough of us are living our consecration to Jesus through Mary, are living the truth that comes from God in all of our thoughts, words, and actions, that's what's going to bring down the grace that we need for the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. Then all the external things will happen. The consecration of Russia, which has never taken place, the conversion of Russia, and the era of peace, and the greatest evangelization the world has ever seen. And that evangelization is not going to be on the foundation of theistic evolution or progressive creation. It's going to be on the foundation of the sacred history of Genesis as it was believed and taught in the church from the beginning. Thank you, and God bless you.